And this is a passage that is interesting. I'll just put it that way. It's one that growing up was kind of one of those passages that just scared me to no end, caused me to fear and worry. And there's a good, healthy fear and worry that we should have in our walk with Christ of always working through things and trying to figure stuff out. But this one in particular is used a lot of times to strike a lot of fear in Christians' lives. And for me, when I look at this and when we talked about this and studied this week, there's a big portion of this that if you are a seeking believer, this is going to be a non-issue for you, period. It just is. And there's a lot that we'll talk about today that I hope will unpack this. And I know I have a long time, so I'm going to take my time with this because this is one of those passages that is important for us to really understand where it's coming from and what's going on. Because when we read this passage, so many times we just take the two verses that are there and we don't look above and beyond. And the above and the beyond explains the middle, big time, especially with this one. And so I want you to think of it this way. Have you ever gotten to the place where your emotions are a little heightened and you say things that come out of your mouth that you may really have thought about, but truly deep down in the recess of your heart, you really do not mean? Y'all ever done that? We do that all the time. We're human beings. We do it a lot, actually. We get into that moment. Our brain gets out of whack. We say things that probably we've been thinking, but we really don't believe it or mean it, but it comes out. And for those of us, when we've done that, hopefully we've realized it and taken the time to go back and to repair it. Hopefully. I pray that you have, because that's the right thing to do. That's what we should do. And so that, for me, reveals to me, when I'm able to do that, that really where my heart is, it didn't really match the words that came out, because really deep within me, there's something else going on. Because in our emotional response, we say things that are just emotionally charged. And when we boil all that emotion away, we get to the root of really what's going on within our heart. Well, what we talked about last week with the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees, they attacked Jesus because Jesus was doing some phenomenal things. Things that they really couldn't understand and try to figure out. And he's casting out demons and healing people. And they accuse him in this instance of healing a deaf and mute, a blind and mute man, sorry. And they accuse him of doing this miraculous thing that obviously he did through the Father and the Spirit and who he is, but they accuse him of doing it through the power of Satan. And Jesus is like, whoa, time out. Really? That's the argument you want to go with. That's how you want to go after this. And so we stopped kind of there with his explanation and his challenge to them of what they had said. And it leads us actually into the next few verses. There's more to this story, and it actually grows and helps us understand really what the next two verses really mean. So here's the thought that I have for you today. Our words reflect our heart. Now, I'm not talking about the emotionally charged words. I'm talking about the words that we mean deep down, and there's no going back to in trying to fix it or apologize. I hurt you, and I meant to hurt you, and I'm not fixing it. And so we're going to take that concept, and we're going to turn it towards how we treat God. Because in this instance, in this passage that we're looking at, the Pharisees are attacking not just Jesus, but the very spirit by which he acts. And they're not trying to make amends for it. They believe it in the heart of hearts. It's not an emotional response like we sometimes have towards God. This is a deep-seated hatred towards Jesus because he's claiming to be the Son of God. And he's doing things that only God would be able to do. And they don't like that. They're totally against that. And so they attack him. But not just him, but they really are attacking the spirit by which he moves. Because they said, you're doing this through the spirit of Satan. And so the words that are coming out of their mouth reveal their heart. And we'll see that in the passage because Jesus identifies that. And for me, when I think about that and I think about me as a believer, there are times where I get frustrated with God. There are times where I have very strong conversations with God. But it's not too soon after that that I realize that I'm in the wrong, that my thinking is off, and I go back to make it right. Big difference. Huge difference. God is a big God. He can handle your hard conversations and your little emotional rants. What he doesn't like is when you deny him as who he is. Big difference. So, our words reflect our heart. And we must be careful that the words that we truly mean need to reflect what's going on inside of us. And if they aren't, then there's something that needs to be worked on within us to fix. And that is the good place that we as believers can find ourselves in. Because if we are worth our salt in this walk, if we really are loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, the moment that we realize we have done something contrary to what he's called us to do, we want to fix it. When we get to the place that we don't want to fix it anymore, then we probably should talk. Then you've got some issues. So, let's get into Matthew chapter 12. Again, this is a big, big passage. It is heavy. It is challenging. It is hard. So in Matthew chapter 12, again, you've got to remind yourself of what he's coming off of, the conversation that he's having with these Pharisees, and he's challenging their very thinking. And he's talking about verse 30, I'll start there. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So he's making this general statement of either you're with me or you're against me, one or the other. And it can't be both. Verse 31, he says, therefore I say to you. So based on this little interaction with the Pharisees, that's why it's so important we don't cherry pick these two verses and pull them apart. Because he's speaking specifically to the Pharisees and their actions of what they're doing. He's saying, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now that's heavy. That's the cherry-picked verse of the century that pastors love to pound on and say, you better not do this. And I'm going to say, you better not do this. But I'm going to say, understand the context of what he's talking about here. What were the Pharisees doing? The Pharisees were accusing Jesus, the Son of God, which they don't believe he's the Son of God, but accusing the Son of God of using his powers through the power of Satan. He's taking the powers that God had granted him because he is God in the flesh, that he's using through the Spirit of God and attributing those powers to Satan. That's a big no-no. That would be like us when God moves in this building or when he helped us get the land and take care of all of that. That would be like us saying, well, actually, Satan did that. Now, we giggle about that because that's dumb. When we watch a miracle happen right in front of our eyes, when we watch a child be born or somebody be healed from a disease or from the throes of death, we look at that and say, only God can do that. There's no way in our right mind we would ever say that's the powers of Satan. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. That's what the Pharisees are doing. And he's saying there's no way that can be true. You can't say that. You can talk about Jesus all you want as the man. You remember, they talked about where he came from of Nazareth. They talked about probably his family because he came from a carpenter's family. They talked about all that stuff. That's fine. That's just surface level stuff. You can say stuff about me all day long, but don't attack my character. And Jesus in this moment is being attacked. But here's why. To deny the power of the Holy Spirit is in essence denying that Jesus is the Son of God. And the only sin that will not be forgiven of any man is to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no way we can go to heaven without acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died a sinless death on the cross and was buried and rose again in victory on the third day. To deny that is the ultimate unforgivable sin. That's what this is referring to. It's not talking about those moments where we get angry with God. It's not talking about those moments where we fall into sin. This is talking about blatant, willful, intentional denying who God is, who Jesus was, and who the Spirit is for us. That's what this is talking about. And just so I can put some minds to rest, most likely, none of us are in that spot. None of us are going to get to that spot. We would have to really work hard to get there. But we, hopefully, you have experienced so much that you know when you see God move, you know exactly what it is. There are no mistakes about it. Which is why it's so surprising to me with these Pharisees. They've watched Jesus over however long this period of time is. They've heard his teaching. They've watched the miracles. And yet still, in the face of Jesus, you're doing work through Satan. Are you kidding me? That, to me, tells me that there's no way their heart is in the right spot. Because the moment I'm in the presence of another believer, in the presence of something that God is doing, my heart just leaps and rejoices because I recognize my Savior doing something right there. That is why this passage for me used to scare the life out of me. And it gives me a healthy respect of those that really struggle with this, but this should not be an issue for believers that are intentionally going after God. You are not going to willfully ignore God. And just so you know, this is not that moment either. This is going to get a little chancy for you, but this is not that moment either when somebody comes to you and says, hey, if you deny Christ right now, you'll live. If you don't, you're going to die. What is your heart? I might want to live. I know for some of you, you're like, oh man, I've heard all my life that I better just die. And you've got to work that out with you and God. I would probably, I don't know, for me, I would hope to think that I'd stand my ground and say, nope, I believe him. But if in that moment, I deny him and say, yep, no, I don't believe he's the Son of God. Does that really reflect my heart? And some might say, well, if you really are as passionate about God as you say you are, you won't be scared to die. Right. I agree with that too. That's why you got to figure it out. You've got to figure that out for yourself. Because there's a portion in here that, yes, the words reflect my heart, but in the heat of the moment, in an emotional response, we say things that really do not reflect our heart. And we have to be careful of the judgment by which we judge other people because we don't know what's going on in their heart. And Jesus knows. I want you to look back. Can you look back at verse 25, just above there? What does it say? He didn't say, hey, I heard what you said. He says, I know your thoughts. Jesus is not as concerned about our words. Our words are important. But what Jesus is most concerned about, what the Spirit of God is most concerned about, is what is going on in your heart. Words are words. And we should use our words correctly. There's plenty of scripture that talk about that. All right, enough of that. Shall we keep going? I got a little carried away, sorry. Verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. We all agree with that. You can't have an apple tree that we know is an apple tree grow oranges, right? It's either going to be one or the other. And so we're either Christians that are on fire and moving in the right directions, or maybe we're not. And he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, listen, you can't say all the right things, but your heart be as dirty as sin. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. He says, brood of vipers. Now, he never treats these guys very nicely, but he's always truthful about them. These guys aren't being nice. They're not out to promote Christ. They're not out to promote good, healthy Christian living. They're not out to promote the Spirit of God. They're out to promote themselves. And so they're trying to discredit him because they know all the attention is going to go away from him. So he says, listen, I know what you guys are. You guys are little snakes. You are little venomous snakes that want to just pop people as quick as you can and poison them with the poison that you have. It says, brood of vipers, how can you? Now he's talking specifically to them, not me, them. How can you, being evil, speak good things? He's like, how does that work? How in the world, in your right mind, with an evil heart, try to say good stuff? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it does kind of take us back a little bit, that the words that come out of our mouth do reflect something going on in our heart. And so maybe in those heated moments when we say those things that we really don't mean, but they really are thoughts that have floated through our mind. And maybe those are the things that we need to go back, not only make the relationship correct, but to go back to God and say, you know what? That flew out way faster than I think it should have. Where did that come from? Why is that there? Help me get that out. That is counter to what we're reading here. That is a heart that wants to be better. That is a heart that wants to grow. That is a heart that is open to the moving of the Spirit and recognizing that it's the Spirit moving and changing us and not something else. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Can I just tell you, listen, for the last, I don't know, 6-10 years for me, that's where I've been having to live. The moment that I react, or the moment that I'm called out of, hey, you overreacted here, I legitimately take the time and do some self-introspection and figure out and go to God and say, I'm an idiot. I know I hurt that person, and I didn't want to, I didn't mean to, but it came out. So something is off within me. Help me know what that is. And you know what he does? He all the time says, yeah, you're an idiot, stop doing it. That's all he ever says. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what he says. He lovingly comes alongside of me and says, yeah, you're right. That was a little mean, a little harsh, but I know what it is. So if you'll trust me, we'll take a little journey. And we'll fix it. It's always interesting to me that when we go to God and ask for things, he genuinely puts the responsibility back to us to do the work with him. You see, we have gotten to be lazy Christians. We just want to say the prayer and God just fix it. You fix it. I know that's an issue, but you make it better. It's not how it works. Sorry. We have a responsibility to not only fall on our face before a holy God and to own our stuff, but to do the work with him. He's just the guiding force, the encouragement, the strength that we need to get it done. Love that. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word, everything that just comes out of our mouth, we're going to be held responsible for that. Got to be careful with that. And then he says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There's so much in this passage. Can you feel the tension there? I know many of you have been in church all your life, and you've heard this passage, and you don't like this passage, because it causes you to possibly doubt your salvation or wonder, have I ever? If you're still here, and you're still going after God, you probably haven't, just so you know. That would be my fair guess. So if that's been a worry for you, my prayer for you this morning is that you put that to rest. You keep going after him. You keep letting him work in your life, and you recognize who that is in you, and I'm pretty confident you're going to be good. Not that I'm the final say about that. So let's look at these a couple of things really quick. The attack on him as a man. He says, you can say whatever you want about the Son of God. You can talk about his heritage. Doesn't matter about all that. You can talk about that all you want. That doesn't change anything. You can talk about his birthplace. You remember one of the disciples said, well, what good can come from Nazareth? Nobody really believed that anything good can come from Nazareth. So they attacked that. They used that against him, and most likely could have talked about his family. And so all of these things are things that are kind of surface area things that people want to say about Jesus. And you can say whatever you want because it doesn't change who he is. Doesn't change what he came to do. It doesn't change the power by which he did things. But when you begin to attack the Holy Spirit, that's going to be different. The Holy Spirit is so much different. It's so much powerful. And here's why. Because to deny the Spirit means to deny Jesus. Jesus is the one that's physically doing these things, but he's doing it through the power of the Spirit that lives within him, which is his Father. I know that God kind of gets a little weird for you, but that's all right. And so he's the one doing it. So to deny the power by which he's doing it is in essence saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. Therefore, when we get to that place, we have denied him. And that is unforgivable. But if you're sitting in here, you probably haven't done that. If you're going after him, you probably have not done that. In fact, you've done the exact opposite. You've trusted him. You've accepted him. You believe in him. Way different than what the Pharisees were doing. We're attacking his works because the only way that Jesus can do the works is through the Spirit of God. It's the only way that he was able to do all the healings and to teach the way that he taught and really to go to the cross. He needed the power of the Spirit, and is the power by which he did his works. Everything that Jesus accomplished was through the Father. And that's all through the Gospels. We see that it's intertwined and they talk about it all the time. And so what's the job of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is so important that we shouldn't talk about the Holy Spirit, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? Well, here are some things that I jotted down. His job is to draw us near to Jesus, to draw us near to God. He is the one that little weird feeling that you may get in a sermon or while you're reading the Bible or in your quiet time, that weird feeling that it's not too cold, it's not too hot, you're not hungry, you're not starving, you didn't have to go to the bathroom. It's just that weird, uneasy, weird, you know what I'm talking about? Can I stop explaining it now? Okay, great. So, you know, when that happens, that's the Spirit of God. When he perks your ears up or sends your mind in a direction that you don't normally go or in your heart starts to stir and you just know something's up, that's the Spirit of God. That's his job. That's the helper that he is. He wants to draw us near and closer to God. He wants to convict. Now, I know we hear convict and we think, oh, that's so negative. I don't like that word. Listen, that should be the best thing going for you. To have an outside force like God, the Spirit, living within you to say, hey, it's probably not a good thing right there. You know, that thing that you just did, probably should not have done that. Hey, that thing that you're getting ready to say, probably you would not say that. That is a gracious gift from a holy God who knows that we are human and we react out of emotion. And Jesus doesn't do that through the Spirit. It is controlled, it is patient, and it is kind. And when we are able to be controlled by the Spirit, he somehow is able to dig into those little issues in our life and to bring us to a point of saying, this is not good. So if we could ever turn, maybe we should just come up with a better word than conviction because it does sound so like, rah, but it's a good thing. It is a great thing. The Spirit exposes those deep-seated things that live within us. Those things that nobody wants to talk about. Those things that only we know that we have kind of packed away, that we've forgotten, that we've just put it away, that we don't ever want to address again because it's in this little box and it's in a safe space. You know what the Spirit wants to do? He doesn't want to leave that as clutter in your life. He actually wants to remove that so he can fill that space in your life. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. And it's tearful sometimes. But let me tell you something. When it's removed, it is freeing and refreshing. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He gives us understanding. Not only does he remove that out of our lives, but he helps us understand why it was bad for us and why this is better for you. He doesn't want to leave us ignorant. He doesn't want to leave us just floundering around trying to figure stuff out on our own. He wants to reside within you and guide you and strengthen you and help you to know this is what's best for you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And it's the Spirit that does amazing work. Listen, we've got stories upon stories over the last 10 years of the amazing work that God has done in this place. And it would be so foolish for us to look at any one person or any other thing than the Spirit of God doing it. Foolish and deadly in a big way. So we're going to get into a little bit of Greek here in the blasphemia, blasphemy. A couple of definitions I want you to see. It's the hardness of heart resulting from a persistent refusal to acknowledge God's rightful place in one's life. This is, again, that sin that can't be forgiven. If somebody just continuing to reject Jesus, and the moment when they stand before God, it is too late. There's no forgiveness that can be had then. And that is the one sin that's not going to be forgiven because we rejected, we denied, we did not accept Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we go to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is from my Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. It's a really big one. It's really good. But listen to what they say. This is a willful and conscious rejection of God's activity and its attribution to the devil. Now, this is specifically referring to this passage because that's what this passage is talking about. These Pharisees intentionally, willfully ignored the Spirit of God doing phenomenal things right in front of their face. And not only did they willfully and intentionally ignore it, but they attributed it to somebody else. Bad idea. Bad idea. And Jesus sets them straight. So here's the Pharisees' problem. They acknowledge the work of Jesus as the work of Satan, thus denying Jesus as the Son of God. They denied the Spirit that Jesus used. And in essence of doing, they denied that Jesus was the Son of God. And the Pharisees knew prophecy. They knew that Jesus was supposed to be coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew somebody miraculous and special was coming. And you can't find anybody more miraculous and special than Jesus. I mean, the way that he came, the way that he taught, the way that he carried himself, the way that he healed, the way that he just did relationships, they were special. And they knew the prophecy. They knew that he was coming. And they saw him work. And they heard him teach. They knew that this guy was different. How in the world could they get to the place of, ah, he's just working for Satan? Seriously, I hear the chuckles. Because we read this and we're like, oh yeah, that's absolutely God. Oh, Jesus absolutely did that. Oh yeah, I can see how the Spirit's working that. But how many times in our own hearts, when we feel the moving of the Spirit of God, and we know it, we don't do anything about it? Do I think that's at the place of the Pharisees? No. Could it build up? I don't know. I don't know. But here's where I'm at. I'm not interested in finding out. I would much rather do the hard work up front and stay in a nice little safe spot. Keep moving towards him. Not ever have a worry about this. But I just can't fathom anybody getting to the place of where the Pharisees. And yet they acknowledged his work, the things that the Spirit did as the work of Satan. That just blows my mind. But why? Why do you think they did that? Well, let me give you some possibilities of why we believe they did that. The attention would be on God and not them. The Pharisees have the greatest thing going right now. All the attention, all the authority is really on them. They are taking the words of God and they are disseminating it out and they are teaching and kind of setting the rules and the boundaries of what's supposed to be done, and they're kind of the spiritual authority. And Jesus is coming in and changing it all, flipping it upside down. Instead of it being about the laws, he's now making it relational. And they don't want relational. They want to be untouchable. They want to be unreachable. We are the spiritual authority. You are the peons. You do what we say. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, come to me. You're tired? You got too much going on? Give it to me. I'll take it for you. That's the God we serve. And what the Pharisees did was the exact opposite. You're tired? Well, here's some more. The attention would leave them and go to God. They would have to change everything. Everything that they had set up. It would all change. It would be different. And we know how church people love change. We still have chandeliers. For those of you that are new, I hate the chandeliers, just so you know. I've been trying for 6 years to get rid of them, and I can't. But for the Pharisees, their whole world would change. Think about it. Jesus is talking to them saying, hey, I know your heart. It's not the outside stuff they would have to change. Their internal person would have to change. The sin that they were committing that nobody else knew about, that they were able to hide behind their spiritual authority, would have to stop. Their very preservation of life was on hold here. They wanted to preserve themselves because they knew they were good by how they saw themselves. And Jesus flipped everything upside down. So when we talk about the unpardonable sin, that's a phrase that's popular among us Baptists in church people. It's that sin that we always wonder, what is it? Have I committed it yet? I want you to look at this definition. It's the despiteful usage of the Spirit of grace and opposing, contradicting, and denying the operations wrought or doctrines revealed by him, Jesus, or the Spirit, against a man's own light and conscience out of willful and obstinate malice on purpose to lessen the glory of God and gratify his own lusts. If that definition doesn't put your mind to rest that you most likely have not committed this sin, I don't know what else to tell you. I can't see any of you maliciously, intentionally living a life trying to deter people from God. At least I hope you're not. If you are, you're doing a good job of hiding it. But even reading that, does that just not make your skin crawl? Like, who could live that way? How could they get to that place of maliciously and intentionally on purpose trying to take glory from God? And there are people that do that. There are people that live their lives just like that, just like the Pharisees. Listen, there's a trick to all this. I want you to watch this. Here's the major issue. This is not a moral, serious moral failure. This is not that. This is not like a persistent sin. That's not what we're talking about here. That thing that we struggle with, that we're constantly working on. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just a moment of frustration. We're not talking about just a lax moment where we get mad at God and we lash out at him, or we lash out at the Spirit, or we lash out at Jesus. It's not what this is talking about. This is way bigger. It's way deeper. It's way broader than our own little emotional rant that we can come up with. Now, I want you to think about this. It's not like Peter or Paul. Here's where it really drives home for me. What did Peter do? Peter, three times in the face of a question, did you know this man? Three times he denied him. Denied the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? You can say whatever you want about me, because I know your heart. And later he comes back to Peter and restores him three times. Because it wasn't about the emotional response for Jesus. It was about Peter's heart that was important. But now get this one. When we look at the life of Paul, Paul said this himself in 2 or 1 Timothy. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He claimed to be a blasphemer. He was totally against this God thing, this God movement. He didn't want to have anything to do with it until God visited him. And even in this, because it was out of ignorance, it wasn't malicious. He just didn't know. And when he was forced to make the decision to either stay with that or to follow God, he walked away from his old life and entered into a new life with God. This passage is referring to something bigger than most of us have ever even thought about facing. This passage is so deep and so heavy that Jesus is addressing something that the Pharisees are intentionally and willfully doing. I don't know that any of us have ever done that. I'm going to chuck this clicker. So what does this mean for us? This is a hard passage, right? Like, we're not Pharisees. We don't live in that day and age. We weren't there. So how do we take something like this and boil it all down and apply it? So let me give you some thoughts. I want you to go back to verse 37 in Matthew 12. And it says this, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. So our words are so important. And our words reflect really what's going on in our heart. And so again, those emotional responses reflect something. But our true heart of heart is always to be going after God. He knows that we're human. He knows that we're going to have human responses and these emotions are going to be out of whack. But he sees deeper. Proverbs 27:19 says this, as in water, face reflects face. You know how you do that. You go up to a pond or something and you look at it and you can see your face and you're like, ooh, ooh, right? I do that anyway. So a man's heart reveals the man. Your heart, how you care for people, how you live life, How you walk for God reveals what's going on in your heart. So now we're taking it a step further. It's not just about our words, because our words are not just verbal. Our words are also actions. We live by what we do. People know who we are by how we live our life. And just as the water reflects our face, our heart reflects who we really are to the core. And if there are things that we see in the mirror that we don't like, guess what? We've got a God that wants to help us with that. If there are instances of reactions and relationships that you know aren't healthy or the right thing, there's a God who wants to help you reflect what he wants in your life. Exactly, Jay. Love that. So I know this is a big verse. I apologize, but I just want you to see what Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about people toward, as we get closer to the return of Jesus, whenever that's going to be. He says this: they're going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a big list. And he sums it up with this one: having a form of godliness but denying its power. They are playing the part, but they are denying the power of the Spirit of God which works within them. And when we deny that, that will be unforgivable when we stand before God. It's a big statement. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to know all the right answers. I don't want to know all the Sunday school stories. I don't want to listen to messages just for the sake of listening messages, or read the scripture just for the sake of reading scripture. I don't want to talk to God just to get something from him. I want to live with him. I want to abide with him. I want to be in his presence every day so that he can move within me and guide me. I don't want it to be said of me at the end of my life that he had a form of godliness, but he did not leverage it for God's good. Not interested in that. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers, talking about the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees at this time, but the people that were coming against Timothy. He says, these teachers oppose the truth. They see the truth, they see it in action, but they are denying it. They don't want anything to do with it. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they, these teachers, as they're teaching this junk, they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, I find that an interesting way to end that little passage, because Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, just pay attention. Watch not only the words that are coming out of their mouth, but watch how they live, and the way that they live will reveal the folly that lives within their lives. It also means for me that I know people are watching me. That my life needs to reflect efficiently what God is doing within me. Can't just ride the fence and play the part. It just doesn't work that way. 1 John 1, 6 and 7, when we were talking about it Wednesday night, Charlie was over here and sharing his thoughts, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that makes so much sense. It clarified some things that we've been talking about earlier that day for the sermon prep. And I want you to notice this, because this is so important. Here's, for me, what separates us from that Pharisee problem of denying the Spirit of God and puts us safely over here to not even ever have to worry about committing this unpardonable sin. Which, by the way, if you've accepted Christ, you kind of can't commit it because, anyway. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. So if we say that we are following God, but in our lives we kind of do our own thing. We're not really doing anything with him. We're living in darkness. He says we lie and do not practice the truth. We're not letting the two things match. It's kind of like that bad tree trying to give off good fruit. It won't work. It won't happen. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That is not as long as you've walked in the light before. Or if you walked at one point in time. This is an action word that's happening every moment. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Tim made a fantastic point about this on Wednesday. If we as believers would walk in the light, we have fellowship. We're going to have disagreements, but in those disagreements, we can still have fellowship. If our town, if our nation would walk in the light, we would still have disagreements, but we would be able to walk in such a way that we'd be able to still have fellowship and even amongst those disagreements. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know what the difference is in my mind in all of this? The fact that you're here pursuing God tells me that you recognize that God's doing something. That Jesus did something for you. You realize that the Spirit of God that can live within each and every one of us has the power to change our lives. We are not denying that. That's why you're here. That's why you go to Bible studies. That's why you seek him out. This is a going after him. Now, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to give you a false sense of security here. I want to make sure that you understand this is not a, I'm good now. No. This is a, hey, let's keep going. Let's keep walking in the light so that we can have fellowship with him. Because I want my words to absolutely reflect what's going on in my heart. And in order for my words and my life to reflect what's going on in my heart, I've got to get to know him better, which means I've got to walk with him. I've got to spend time with him. I've got to abide in his presence and in the person of who God is and try to be like Jesus every opportunity that I can. I want our words of Townsend Church to reflect what we know is happening here. I want the words of your life to reflect what God is doing in your hearts to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to our town. And we have the responsibility of walking with him. That verse did not say anything about God just fixing it all and taking it all. It's we walk in the light. That is intentional. That is willful. It is on purpose. And it's ongoing. May our words reflect what God is doing within us. As the praise team comes, let me pray. God, I appreciate your words. Lord, that was a lot. It was just a lot. It's a lot to process. It's a lot to think through. And Lord, I know, because I lived it. There are some of us that have struggled with this for years. Have I committed it yet? Have I done this yet? Lord, I pray that you would be able to bring peace to hearts this morning to know that if we are still going after you, then we probably have not. Lord, this is a sin that really will come to fruition at the end of time in a big way. Lord, may we in everything that we do and everything that we say and how we live reflect the work that we recognize is going on in our life. And God, it is silly for us to even think that we could attribute it to Satan, because we know he is our enemy and we know that you are for us. So God, may today we recognize your work in our lives and give you permission to continue to pull us along, drag us along, carry us along, walk with us, encourage us, strengthen us, whatever we need today, that you would do the work that only you can do. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny, no power of hell, no scheme of calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. God bless you for coming today. Thank you for tuning in. Have a great day. We will see you very, very soon. So if you're new here, just to be reminded, you're going to be dismissed by Rose. So our ushers will come and kind of help you out just to keep the old social distance.